Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is, or who is, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the Lord will bless his holy word to each of our hearts. Now, friends, tonight we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to focus particularly on from verse 8 down to verse 17. That will be the focus, but particularly verses 11 to 15. And of course, this is the story or the account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've given it the title, An Unforgettable Night. Now, for us, this is familiar words. We're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. It's been read in many places throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, many church services. But for the people involved in this event, they'd never been here before. They weren't expecting what happened this night in a small little place called Bethlehem. They weren't expecting to be involved in this event. And that's why we'd call it an unforgettable night. Not for us, but for the shepherds particularly we're going to focus on tonight. But perhaps the best thing to do is to put a few questions. And I know some of you will smile when I put these questions. But the first question is this. Where were you on the 31st of December, 1999? It was a pretty significant year, night, wasn't it? The last night of the old millennium. The next morning, friends, here call it Hogmanay, will be a new year, but also a new century. Some of you will smile and say, I wasn't even around at the time. I wasn't even born. Well, maybe I could ask you a different question. Where were you when London was bombed in July 2007? It was very significant, especially if some of us were living there or visiting there at the time. Or maybe you're even younger than that. And there are one or two here that are younger than that. Where were you perhaps when your uncle or aunt had a big wedding? And it's unforgettable because of all that happened. Well, that's the kind of significance these men would have experienced on a far greater scale. You see, the account of the shepherds is a very significant one because they were the first people outside of Mary and Joseph to see Christ. It's very significant. As one man puts it, this message was not given to the priests or even the rulers. It was given to the shepherds. This message of the birth of Christ was not given to the masses, but to a very, very select few. How much do we know about shepherds? I hope we know a bit more than in some places. If you talk to some people, they don't know what a shepherd does. We know what a shepherd does. A shepherd looks after sheep. And perhaps we think of shepherds today in modern terms. But in the old days, a shepherd not only looked after the sheep, but lived with the sheep for quite a portion of the year. These shepherds would have all been from the same village. They would have all had various ages. We don't know their names. We don't know their ages. We don't know their position. But we take it that there would have been a chief shepherd, an older shepherd, who would have known all that was going on and who would have organized things. And there would have been different degrees of shepherds, if I can put it like that. And there would have been some trainees, some young men, young boys, who would have been training up to be shepherds. But we believe these shepherds were significant for another reason. Not just because they were the first people outside of Mary and Joseph to see Christ, but they had a special role. What is significant about these shepherds up at Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. And these shepherds most likely were looking after the sheep, concerned with the sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. These shepherds did not own the sheep. They were just looking after the sheep. The priests would have taken these sheep and they would have been sacrificed. And people ask sometimes, where is Calvary or where is the gospel? Where is Christ regarding this message of the shepherds? Where is this salvation? Well, we have the word Savior, but actually the picture here is more graphic than that. The sheep that were being tended by the shepherds would have ended up as sacrifices for sin and for judgment and for peace with God. And these shepherds were involved in producing these sheep who would picture the Messiah's work at Calvary. So significant are these shepherds. Even at Bethlehem, says one, the message of Calvary is clear for those to see it. Most people miss this because they focus on the shepherds looking after their little sheep. They never ask the question why. Another thing is this. When we look at this text in a moment, we will see that these shepherds will never forget these events. They will be able to recite them years later. It's most likely that one of the apostles, or maybe even Mary, recited this story to the to Luke. Luke, of course, wasn't around when our Lord Jesus was born. Neither were the apostles. Those shepherds were there. Mary and Joseph were there. You see, this is the key. There are only a few people who are mentioned in the New Testament who were aware that Christ was born. And these shepherds are privileged. There's one other thing. These shepherds are believers. And I want you to notice this. I'll focus on this in a moment, but I want you just to pick it up. Unto you is born, verse 11, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this sign shall be unto you. God was not going to reveal the arrival of the Messiah to unbelievers. He wasn't going to broadcast it and proclaim it throughout the world. He was going to have angels declare it, an angel declare it to the shepherds, and from then they would tell others. When we read this text, we are reading of believers, men of faith, men who are looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah, like Mary, like Joseph, like Zechariah, like Elizabeth, like Simeon and Anna and others. And if we are believers here tonight, then we're not looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah. We're looking forward to the second coming. So I've got three short points for us tonight. The first is this, the angelic messenger. And we pick this up in verses 8 and 8 to 10. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, behold, unexpectedly, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Which angel? Was it Gabriel, who made this great announcement of the Messiah, that the Virgin Mary in Nazareth would conceive of the Messiah by the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, we don't know. We're not told. The focus is that he comes from heaven. How do we know that? Because the glory of the Lord shone round about him. None of us have ever met an angel. Because if we did, we would realize how small we are. These are mighty beings. But more than that, they're God's angels, holy beings, filled with the glory of the Lord. How rich the language is. These angels, they arrive unexpectedly, suddenly. This one angel, that's enough to terrify these shepherds. And by the way, these shepherds weren't weak men, and they weren't soft men. They would have been pretty rugged men. They would have been involved in a pretty rugged lifestyle. But they're terrified. I love the way this version puts it. They were sore afraid. They were petrified. We could put it in colloquial language. They were frightened out of their wits. They've never seen an angel before. They're absolutely struck dumb by this appearance. We miss all this because we expect it to happen. They didn't. Look at the shepherds, firstly, terrified reaction. Terrified, sore afraid. They're so frightened by what they see, this holy angel. And by the way, in the original language, we're told that the angel came upon them. Literally, he hovered over them. He wasn't on the ground. They're looking up at this angel. And look at, secondly, the comfort of the angel. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Fear not. What a marvelous thing. fear not. The angel takes note of these shepherds and their terrified reaction. And he takes note of it and he says, fear not, don't be afraid. Why should they be afraid? Because of the message he's going to give them. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. Joy that is unspeakable. Good tidings, what does this mean? This means good news. Good news. News that the world has been waiting on. Certainly these shepherds have been waiting on. And others besides. It's good news. Friends, the gospel is good news. But we need to know something about this good news. It's good news from God. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel sent from heaven. Good tidings. That's an old word. It's the word that perhaps you sing in some of these Christmas carols. Tidings of great joy. That's where it's coming from. It's coming from this text of Scripture. Good tidings. How good it is to hear good news. We live in a world full of bad news. So much bad news. So much bad news from so many parts of the world. And yet God says through this angel, I've got a message of good news. I've got a message of good news that will bring great joy. Not a little joy, but great joy. Joy that these shepherds have never known before. Joy that all believers will experience through the gospel. It's good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people will hear of this message. Whether they receive it or believe it or not, they'll still hear it. It's a message of joy. It's a message of good news that will bring joy to the soul. In essence, this is the gospel. And we know who it's about. Something of this angel. It's an angelic message. But it's not just a message from the angel, it's a message via the angel, through the angel, one of the angels of God. Have we taken on board this news? Have we realized that the gospel is good news? It should bring great joy. There should be a smile on the believers' lips. And a joy in their hearts when we think about what God is promising here. Because the next thing is the amazing message. You've had the angelic visitor or the angelic appearing. Now look at this, an amazing message. It's amazing. It's not perhaps as amazing to us as it should be. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, or who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Just look at this message for a brief moment. Unto you, there's a special application. These are open-hearted, God-worshipping believers, expecting God's mercy. Expecting God's Messiah, but not knowing when he would come. Unto you, this day, this very moment, at this time, in the city of David. And some people say, well, where's the city of David? Well, in the Old Testament, we're told by Micah 5 and verse 2 that the city of David is in Judah, it's Bethlehem. Was the birthplace, by the way, of David himself. Of course, it's the place where David's grandparents met, Ruth and Boaz. Great-grandparents met. But this is the wonderful thing. In this city of David, in this place, Bethlehem, is not just a babe born, but it's Christ the Lord is born. Christ the Lord. This is Greek words, Christ. For the shepherds, it would have been the Messiah, the Messiah. He has been born, the long-promised Messiah you read about in the Old Testament. In two places in Isaiah. We read one in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7. But you also can read about it in Isaiah 7. You also read about the Messiah in Genesis 3. You read about the Messiah throughout the books of the Old Testament. Leading up to this event. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We could put in there the Savior. The one who will deliver, the one who will redeem, the one who will deliver us from sin and darkness and bring us into the light of the gospel. This Savior has been born. This is magnificent. It's memorable. It's transfixing. These shepherds weren't expecting this. I know I've said that once, but I'll say it again. They're not expecting this. These mere shepherds are nobodies. This message was not given to the King Herod in his palace. It was not given to the high priest. It was given to mere shepherds. Mere shepherds. But shepherds of faith. And how will they know that this Savior has been born? Where will they find him? They won't find him in a palace. They won't find him in a garrison. They won't find him in some rich man's home. They won't find him wrapped in expensive cloth. They won't even find him in a house, nor even in an inn. They will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's so distinctive, so clear, so unexpected. You mean the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the long-promised Messiah, is going to be lying in a manger? Imagine the astonishment before we move on to the third thing. Imagine the astonishment in the shepherds' hearts. These men work with animals. They're familiar with what animals eat and how they live. And yet, their Messiah, their Savior, is going to be lying in a manger. Who created the tree that was carved and made into the manger? He did. Who created the animals that ate from the manger? He did. Who created the food that would have lain in the manger to feed the animals? He did. And then, if it's not enough to meet one angel on one night, then they see a whole host of them. Look at this. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And suddenly, there's not one thing to be suddenly startled by one angel. Now they're startled by a multitude. In the old language, it's a host. In some translations, it's an army. It's a whole crowd of angels. All in hovering in the sky. Singing or praising the name of God. A whole host, as verse 13 puts it, and saying, proclaiming, shouting, declaring, glory to God in the highest. The angels knew that this would happen, but they didn't know the time or the place. Well, they knew the place, of course, but they didn't know exactly the moment. But God reveals this to them, and he says, glory to God in the highest. Why do I say? Because it says say in the Bible. We like to think of angels singing. I don't know whether they do or not. I don't know what they sound like. But I know this. One of the great purposes of God's holy angels is to praise his name. There's many things they can praise God for. They can praise him for his creation. They can praise him for his sovereignty. They can praise him for his almighty power. They can praise him, as it were, that he has brought salvation. But they cannot praise him for their salvation. Only the sinner can praise God for their salvation. But they praise God, glory to God, all glory to God. In the highest place, and on earth peace. Whose peace? God's peace. Goodwill. You could translate this as grace. God's peace and grace, they always go together. When God declares peace with our souls, he gives us grace in our hearts. And he gives us grace to believe so that we'll have peace with God. This is how God works. This is the gospel. This is salvation. He gives us peace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone had peace with God? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? No longer shaking the fist at God, but knowing the peace of God. No longer defying God and disobeying God, but saying, Lord, not my will, thy will. And the grace of God in the gospel, in Christ, in the salvation that was wrought for us at Calvary. This is God's grace to us. This is the gospel. These angels praise the Lord. These shepherds, how would you have responded? Let's look at four things in closing. How did they respond? First of all, they received God's word. They received it. They took it on board. This is not just a message. This is a message for them to obey. They proved their faith by their obedience. They hear this message, and then they respond in faith. And so it is for the believer. We hear God's word. We respond. We respond in faith. We respond in obedience. Look at this. They heard. They received God's word. Do we receive God's word like the shepherds do? Do we have the approach that I was taught as a young Christian back in London in the day when one of the men who was leading one of the Bible studies for the men said, if God's word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's what you see here. They don't quibble about whether they should go or not. They don't have a committee meeting. They don't sit there for hours mulling it over and saying, well, will we go or will we not? They receive God's word. And then secondly, and this is brought out in another translation, they go in a hurry, or you could say they ran to worship Christ. Look at this. In verse 16, they came with haste. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. They know where they're going. They know who they're looking for. They know what signs. This babe will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. The swaddling clothes are bands of cloth. It was how they used to wrap the children of that generation. They didn't have fancy blankets or anything else. They had these, wrapped them in cords and cloths. And they will go there and they will see that. But they ran. They go in haste. They don't meander. They don't take their time. They don't stop for a little break. They go as quickly as they can. I can imagine one of the older shepherds hitching up his garments and going as fast as he can. And maybe he's not as strong as he used to be. And the young one's running ahead because they're eager to see Christ. They're not just eager to prove that God's word is faithful. They want to see the Messiah. Do we have the same response to the things of God? Are we eager about them? Are we filled with anticipation? Do you know one of the things that was said of a previous generation, a few generations ago, of Christians, true believers, was they ran to hear preaching. They ran. We don't need to run anymore. We can drive. But they ran. They were in haste. They were eager to hear what God said in his holy word. People are running around at the moment, buying last minute gifts. Why they don't do it earlier, I've never known. But they're running around, rushing here, there and everywhere. You see it on the streets, even in this small city. They're running, but where are they running to? What are they running for? And yet, sadly, they'll never run to hear the gospel. They'll never hurry to hear about Christ. In fact, he'll be the last person they'll think of. Ah, but the believer is different. We love to hear about him. We delight to hear about this Saviour who has come into the world to save us from our sins through his death at Calvary, through his burial in the tomb, and through his resurrection from the dead. We love it. We delight in it. But I said they received God's word. Secondly, they ran to worship Christ. Thirdly, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in what they heard and what they saw. I wonder, do we rejoice? Do we rejoice when we read these things and when we hear of this Saviour? In another place, we're told they were filled with joy. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in his word. They wouldn't have done this with a heavy heart or a long face. They would have been able to echo something of the joy that the angel told them about. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Well, the last thing is, they related all they heard. That's why we have their account here tonight. We sat down one day and shared, perhaps with Luke or perhaps with one of the apostles, or even Mary sat down and shared something as well and shared this account how it all began. You read this. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You could say they retold it. They told others about it. Who did it tell? We're not told who they told. We are told that they made known abroad. They let everyone know. This was life transforming. This was an historic event. It's an event that would change their lives, but it also would change their destinies. They now believed not only in the Messiah, but they had seen the Messiah. And they wanted to let everyone know about it. Do we have the same response? Do we want to let everybody know about our Savior? That he's come, that he's lived, that he's died, that on Calvary's cross, he has secured our peace with God, and we have trusted in him as our Savior? Do we have this approach that there is nothing greater in the whole of this world than the news of Jesus Christ and him crucified? Do we have this burden to tell others that Christ Jesus not only has come, but he's come to seek and to save that which was lost? You might say tonight, I don't know whether I'm lost or not. Well, the definition of being lost in the Bible doesn't mean that you don't know where you're going. It means that you don't know the one who's already come to seek and save sinners. Are you a lost soul tonight? Perhaps you're someone who's saying to yourself, I never saw it like that. I never saw that the shepherds were such an example of faith. Well, that's because your eyes haven't been opened, dear friend. At least not yet. But the Lord is here tonight by his Spirit. And he wants you, like the shepherds, to receive his word. Perhaps not to run to hear preaching, but to rejoice in hear preaching. To rejoice in the Lord himself. And then to tell others of how he has changed your life and how he can change others. See, this is the gospel in a nutshell. It's an unforgettable night for the shepherds. They'll never forget this night. Perhaps they're even telling people still, if they were alive. But this message has gone all over the world and it's come to you tonight. Now, how will we respond? Will we receive it and believe it? And say, I want to know this Christ for myself? Or are we going to put it on the side, on the shelf, and say, well, that can be considered at another time. The gospel is for the here and now, for us here in this place, for us here in this very moment. What will we do with this wonderful gospel of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do pray that thou wilt seal these words to each heart and bless our souls together. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.